The Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to the disciples again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to the disciples, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand and his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in Christ's name. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1955, a young preacher and his wife embarked on a unique mission. Dissatisfied with the status of the regular churches that they were serving, they decided to do something different. And with $500, they rented a drive-in movie theater. And on Sunday mornings, this preacher would get on the roof of the concession stand, his wife would be beside him playing the organ, and they would pump it through the PA system of the drive-in theater. And people would come to worship in their cars, place those little funny boxes in their windows, and that would be their church. This preacher's name? Robert Schuller. Over the years, the church grew. In fact, it grew so much, and it grew so fast, that in a few short years, they decided to leave the drive-in and to build a cathedral, the Crystal Cathedral. And they built it, using today's dollars, for $50 million. Sunday mornings, it seats over 3,000 people. Huge growth. For many people, whatever was contained in that little drive-in church, whatever was implanted to this Crystal Cathedral, resonated something inside of them. Thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, consider themselves members of this church, travel to worship at this church. But why? But how? I read a book. That was a book that an author wrote interviewing Robert Schuller later in his life. You know, kind of a retrospective, looking back at the things that he had accomplished, some of his mistakes, some of his triumphs in God. And the researcher asked Pastor Schuller, he said, "What does a growing church need to be successful?" The answers would seem to jump off the page. Faithfulness. stirring music. A commitment to Christ. Strong communities of faith. Lots of programs for seniors, for young people, for young families. That's not the answer he gave. When asked, what does a congregation need for growth? Do you know what his answer was? A good parking lot. A good parking lot. What things define the church? What things have we amassed here at Zion Lutheran Church? Instruments, pews, hymnals, altars, offices, staff, stained glass windows. What things define a church? What things define a successful church? How do we gauge the success of a church? The size of the building. How nice their parking lot is. How many programs they have during the week. How many ministers and church workers and parish assistants do they employ? How well thought of they are in the community? How many people fill the seats on Sunday morning? How do we define a successful church? Today in our gospel reading, we find what I believe is the first Christian church. Here we find the followers of Christ, his disciples, his closest friends, those who have traveled with him, those who have learned from him, those who have been blessed by him, together. But what are they doing? They don't seem to be worshiping. They don't seem to be devising a mission plan. They don't seem to be caring about the needs of others. What is this first church doing? They're living in fear. We are told the doors are locked and they are hiding in the upper room because they're scared. They're scared that the same fate that befell Jesus, the same crucifixion, the same trial, will befall them for their beliefs. They're hiding. They're scared. They're locked in an upper room. They are not out bringing the good news of Christ into the world. They are not out trying to help the poor, the marginalized, those who Christ speaks of in that Sermon on the Mount. Peter has not yet gone out into Jerusalem to proclaim this great thing of Jesus that we hear today. No. They are in hiding. They are scared. They are terrified. By all accounts, they are not successful. They certainly aren't growing. They are certainly not adding to their numbers. They are certainly not becoming a vibrant outreach mission. They've become insular. They've become worried. They've become gripped with fear. And it is into this fear, it is into this state of chaos, this state of doubt, this state of disillusionment. After all, what did they really know? Jesus had been arrested. Pilate had sentenced him to death. He hung on a cross. He died. And now, if these women are to be believed, his tomb is empty. But they're scared. They don't seem to know what to believe. In fact, when Christ shows up, they're not even sure if it's Jesus. We're told they don't worship him until they even recognize. They want proof. And show up, Christ does. Christ shows up in their midst. Christ breaks into that upper room. Christ throws the chains off that door, and Christ comes to them. But what does Christ do? You would figure that Christ would chew them out. You sad sacks, I spent 3 years with you, healing people, putting up with the torment, the questions, teaching you, living with you, to prepare you for this moment. I foretold of my death. I told you this would happen. I sent you out into the world. I gave you instructions. I gave you the gift of knowledge of God. And you guys, what are you doing? Here you are hiding in this room. You're coward. You are huddled in fear. You are on your knees. You are scared. You are gripped. You are paralyzed. Shame on you. But that's not what Christ does. Christ shows up, this resurrected Lord and Savior, and He shows up to His closest followers. These people who Christ now will base His ministry on. These people who are charged with going forth and telling the world to preach, teach, and baptize all nations. These people who are now huddled in fear, who are now scared to leave the safety of this room. Christ comes to them, and what does Christ say to them? Peace be with you. There is no word of judgment. There is no word, shame on you. There is no anger. There is no hostility. There is love. There is grace. Peace be with you. Christ gifts them with the Holy Spirit. Christ reminds them, as I have loved you, go and love others. Just as Christ reminded him on Monday, just as Christ reminded them on Monday, Thursday, when they celebrated that last meal together. This is where we find the church. This is where we find, I believe, a successful church. Not in the parking lot, not in the pews, not in the membership list, not in the music, not in the windows, not in the staff. But we find the true church. We find the successful church in this relationship with Christ. A relationship that moves from fear, a relationship that moves from doubt, a relationship that moves from being insular. A church that takes the locks off the doors, a church that invites the world in, and a church that goes out into the world. A church that experiences the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ours is a Lord of love. Ours is a Lord of grace. Ours is a Lord of encouragement. Christ shows up in our midst. We are encouraged. We are loved. And like that early church, we are gifted with the Holy Spirit. We are told to take the chains off the doors. We are told to quit living in fear. We are told to live our lives as new people. New people born in the water of salvation. And that's the gift that Christ has given this church. It's the gift of the empty tomb. It's the knowledge that we do not have to live in fear. That these things that grip us and bind us have been overcome. Sin, death, the devil, as Luther says, have all been destroyed. And we are free to love. We are free to serve. That is our calling. That is our life as Christians. To live in this relationship with our risen Lord and Savior. To be aware that Christ is in and amongst us. Not just within the walls of this building, not just in the confines of our homes or our close family or friends, but in the world, in the face of the stranger, in those places we have not yet traveled, even in those situations we are often fearful to move into. There we will find Jesus. Jesus is not confined to a cross. Jesus is not confined to a tomb. Jesus is in the world. Christ is in our actions. Christ is in our love. Christ is in our lives. Christ is in the lives of others. Christ is in our community. Christ is calling us together, and also Christ is sending us out. This is the gift that we have been given in Jesus Christ. We see this in the early church as it is nourished. How did this group of 11 scared, frightened, disbanded followers, go forth and create new communities of faith, new communities of worship throughout the known world? How did that happen? Something changed. This is a group that quit living in fear. This is a group that went forward and preached the good news of Jesus Christ to others. As we move forward now in the church year, we will hear stories. Philip, Cornelius, we'll hear the travels of Paul. We'll hear how the church grows, how the church expands, how the church overcomes defeat, how the church triumphs. And in the middle of that story will be Jesus, our resurrected Jesus, our loving Jesus, our gracious Jesus. That is a true blessing that we've received. And it's one that we do well not to forget, because all too easy we can fall in to the trap that the early disciples found themselves in. We can become gripped with fear. We don't have enough. Enough time, enough money, enough people, enough building, whatever it may be. And slowly but surely, we can put the locks on the door. We can be scared of the outside world. Things can change, and it can frighten us. But in the midst of that, Christ approaches us. Peace be with you. We have peace. We have the peace that passes all understanding. We have peace because we have a knowledge of God's love for us. We have a knowledge of our salvation. We have a knowledge of God's plan for us as a people in Christ and us individually. That is where we find our peace. That is where we find our hope in this Easter period. Amen.